Good morning. Hello. It's good to be back. If I haven't had the chance to get to meet you, my name is Danielle. And I'm actually going to have a special guest up here today. They're going to be helping me deliver this message. I am pregnant. So, got a little visitor here. It's exciting, yeah. Crazy. Yeah, I thought my arms were short before, but bending down now is just, whew, it's a little tough. So if I run out of breath, that's not my fault. I'm talking. But anyways, we're going to get right into it today. We got a lot to cover, but it's all exciting. I came to hear the word of the Lord today anyways, so we're going to dive into that. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be behind me on the screen. I'm going to start in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and last but not least, the one that we will be focusing on today, and take in your hand the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Lord Jesus, we just invite you into our time today. You know our hearts better than we do. Would you give us eyes to see your word in a fresh way? Would you give us ears to hear something new? Would you minister to each one of us? And Holy Spirit, would you just fill this room? Would the words that I speak be only the ones that you want me to say? And would we leave changed and transformed and more faithful followers of Jesus when we leave today? In Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through a series on the practice of scripture, and so far we've covered reading, meditating. Last week we talked about studying, and today we are going to be talking about memorizing scripture. Everyone's favorite part, right? Yeah. Okay, but not to brag, I do think that I actually have a really good memory. Hey, I have a good memory for a lot of things. And specifically, you know, I'm married. My husband, Kevin, he's not here right now, so hopefully he's watching online. I remember a lot of things about him, especially the things that he forgets to do and that he doesn't do. I just have an uncanny memory of just remembering those things. I don't know if that relates to you at all. I remember song lyrics. There's songs that I hear, and I just hear them over and over again. Go, 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 and teach them to observe all I've commanded, and I'll be with them till the end of the age. There you go. I remember specific events. I remember the birth of my younger brother, James. I was almost 3 at the time, and all my babysitters fell through because James was born in the middle of the day in the week, so little Danielle had to go to the hospital and watch the birth of her younger brother. I remember that. That was quite the event, and I would proceed to tell anyone who would listen to me for the next few weeks that I saw Mommy poop the baby out. That's an ingrained memory that I just cannot shake. I remember other specific moments. Like, I literally remember the smell of chlorine in Tokyo when I walked onto the pool deck for the first time at my first Paralympic Games. I remember the smell. I remember what the water felt like for the first time when I dove into the pool for my race. And so there's these things that are just so ingrained in my memory that I just can't imagine ever forgetting them. So what about for you? Do you have those memories? Do you remember, let's say, the best meal you've ever had? Where was it? What did it taste like? Who are you with? Do you remember your first date? Was it awkward? Who was it with? You don't have to say. Your first love, did you have butterflies? Was it exciting? Your first job. Do you remember the birth of your child, your grandchild? Let's get a little more serious. What about the first time someone betrayed your trust? What was it? What happened? How did you feel? Where were you? What about the first time you experienced a death in your family? How did that make you feel? What was that like? What about that time when you were in the doctor's office and you heard a doctor say something that you never thought you'd ever hear and that changed everything? What was that like? Do you remember that? What about your first panic attack? You see, John Piper once said that the heart can only meditate on what the mind has memorized. And there's a lot of us in here, including myself, who have these very specific memories, and they're internalized and they're ingrained in our hearts because we have spent so much time thinking about them, right? We think about them over and over, and they've created some sort of deep internal feeling that we just cannot shake, whether that feeling is good or bad. But my question today is, when it comes to Scripture, if it's true that the heart can only meditate on what the mind has memorized, can we say the same thing about how well we know the Bible? In our text that we read, Paul referred to the Word of God as a sword. Why? One might ask, is the spiritual practice of memorizing Scripture really that important? Well, let's turn to Scripture and let's see what it has to say. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see that memorizing Scripture, it actually equips us, you and I, for the day ahead. Right? It prepares us, it teaches us, it corrects us, it keeps us on the path. It actually, the Word of God is like a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. It lights the way. And it also trains us in righteousness. I love that word, train. It makes me think of an athlete, right? If an athlete's training, if someone's training for something, they are doing it over and over and over again. They are reading, for us, for Christians, we are reading Scripture over and over again, and it's training us in righteousness. That's what Scripture does. It empowers us to live right. You might be wondering, okay, empower, that's kind of weird, like words on a page, how do they have power? That seems strange. Well, Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is what Scripture does. So we see that Scripture is living. It's alive. In the beginning, God breathed, God spoke, and the world came into existence. Scripture is God breathed. It's not lifeless, outdated words on a page. It's active, meaning that God's word has the power to actually move and shape and act through us. It works in us. Remember, 2 Timothy, training, rebuking, correcting, leading, guiding. Scripture is also, it says, a weapon. Sharper than a double-edged sword. I'd say something more like a spiritual scalpel, right? Penetrating and dividing soul and spirit, not to harm us, but to take the things out of us that maybe we don't need inside, to remove the sinful nature, to remove the things that aren't supposed to go with us, a spiritual scalpel. So memorizing Scripture is important because it literally has the power to shape and transform us into faithful, resilient, loving, I could keep going with all these adjectives, and courageous followers of Jesus. And that sounds like someone that I would like to become. I would like to be more courageous. I would love to be more loving. And that is what Scripture does. It trains us in righteousness. It equips us for the day ahead. Psalm 119, verse 11, David says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love that because David understood the power of God's word, right? In his time, he didn't have the entire Bible like we do. He had the Torah, and so he was able to look back and see what God had done for his people. He was able to see what God had done for the Israelites leading them out of Egypt, how he had been there for them. He knows that God is a promise keeper. And so David decides, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart. And the word hidden implies that you have put it somewhere where nobody else can come and snatch it away. Right? That it is with you, that it goes with you, so that I might not sin against you. Bernard of Clairvaux, he once said, I have stored up your words, not in my library or on my tongue, but in my heart, where they may warm me from within. Maybe some of you today, do you feel warmed by Scripture? Is there just some verses that you read and you just feel the love of God, that you feel a little more hopeful? Yeah, sometimes, sometimes not. Or maybe some of you, you feel more like you're walking around like one of those microwave frozen hot pockets, you know, where you're hot on the outside, but it still feels a little cold on the inside. I hate that when that happens. But it's true, right? We want, as Christians, God's word stored in our hearts, warming us, transforming us, shaping us from the inside out. In John 16, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to go away, but he's going to send someone in his place, which is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will remind them of his word, guiding them into all truth. But church, the thing is, for that to happen, we have to have his words in our memory. God will bring the right scripture to mind at the right time. I know that I've experienced that before. Maybe some of you have, where you've been in a tough situation and all of a sudden there's a scripture that comes to mind that helps you. God will bring the right scripture to mind, but it is our job to have it there to bring it forward, to have it stored in our hearts, to have it in our minds. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Modern science talks about this idea called neuroplasticity. I'm not going to get too far into it. I didn't study science in school. I was more into linguistics, which is words. But neuroplasticity is the ability the mind has to actually rewire our neural pathways based on what we pay attention to. Okay, so what we pay attention to, we have the ability, the neural pathways get formed. Okay, simply put, every time you think a thought, it is easier to think that same thought over and over and over and over again. If you are thinking about something that makes you afraid, it will be easier to be afraid over and over and over again. If you are thinking on things that give you hope, it will be easier to be more hopeful. If you are thinking on things that lead you down a path that maybe you shouldn't be thinking about, it will be easier to choose that path over the right one. But Paul writes that we have the ability to renew our minds, to actually change these neural pathways, that if we feel like we are stuck in these loops of fear, of shame, of guilt, that we, through the Spirit, have the ability to rewire our thoughts by renewing our mind. And we do this by having God's living and active word warm within us on the inside, easily accessible to the Spirit to call forward, embedded in our brains, so that our thoughts are fixed on truth instead of worldly things that come and go and that don't often provide lasting fulfillment, but instead on the Word of God, which, as Paul concludes, will actually help us discern his good, pleasing, and perfect will for our lives. So, humor me for a minute. But when I was preparing for this message, I was thinking, I need an illustration. How do I help tee this up to add a little bit to this message? So I decided, and I pulled up ChatGPT, okay? Me and Chat. I asked Chat, that's what I call him, Chat. I said, hey, Chat, I'm just curious. If you were the devil, maybe they are, maybe they're not, I don't know. That's something for another time. I said to Chat, if you were the devil, how would you get me to stop memorizing scripture? I was just curious, okay? And I said, I'd like you to tell me in a monologue, I don't want point form. So Chat told me, and this is what Chat said. So if Chat was the devil, this is how they would stop me from memorizing scripture. This is what they said. You want to read and memorize that book, the one full of light and truth? That's precisely why I cannot allow it. You see, every time you open those pages, my grip on you loosens. Those words expose my lies. They shine like a lamp in the dark. If you remember them, if you let them live in you, you become harder to confuse, harder to tempt, harder to defeat. I cannot have that. So I will fill your hours with noise, buzzing phones, endless scrolling, urgent chores, even good distractions. I will whisper that you're too tired, too busy, too unworthy, too dull. I'll convince you you're not smart enough, not disciplined enough, that memorization is for someone else. I'll let guilt grow in your heart when you miss a day so you'll give up before you even begin. Yikes. I'll plant doubts. It's old. It's irrelevant. It won't change anything. I'll make other things look more spiritual, more exciting, so you'll think you don't need direct contact with the word at all. I'll isolate you, make sure you have no one to encourage you or challenge you, because I know a lone believer is easier to slow down. Why? Because that word, this word, is my undoing. When you wield it, you hold a sword I cannot stand against. That's what he said, I swear. When it shapes your mind, my whispers fail. When it fills your heart, my shadows flee. I cannot conquer a heart full of scripture. Say it one more time. I cannot conquer a heart full of scripture. So I will fight to keep that word far from your eyes, far from your lips, and far from your memory. That is why I work so hard, because if you hold on to it, you will be free. It's pretty powerful stuff. It's pretty interesting, right? Pretty freaky. So why, my question is memorizing scripture necessary? If you're taking notes today, write that down. Why is memorizing scripture necessary? Well, if anything that that last text told me is that we are at war. We are fighting a spiritual battle. That there is a war, like Paul talked about in Ephesians 6, that there is a war that we cannot see. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not like we're going out on the streets and like taking people down. There is a war on our minds, on our families, on our marriages, our identity, our communities, and our futures. Ephesians 6:12 in the Amplified Version says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present, not past, not future, happening right now, this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places." Right? There is a war. We are fighting a spiritual battle. Verse 13, he says, therefore, okay, we're in a war. We've established that. Pretty scary. But therefore, put on the complete armor of God so that you will be able to successfully resist and stand your ground in the evil day of danger. And having done everything that the crisis demands, to stand firm in your place, fully prepared, immovable, and victorious. And like any soldier, to stand firm and be effective in battle, they need a weapon. And as Christ followers, we have a way to fight back, which is with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. God's Word is our offensive weapon. It's how we fight off temptation, spiritual attacks, deception, distraction, and darkness. It's how we actually demolish strongholds. It's how we renew our minds. It's how we lean on promises, remembering what God has done before. It's how we are reminded of his faithfulness. Scripture is our sword. In Paul's description of God's armor, the sword, the Greek word for sword here is makaira. It's actually translated as a short little two-edged dagger, okay? Roman soldiers would use this little dagger in hand-to-hand combat. It's not actually this big, massive sword that you just put in the side and go to battle, thankfully for me, because my sword would be dragging on the ground, so I'm more than happy to carry this little guy. But it's a short little two-edged dagger. And then the Greek word for word, right, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, in this, what Paul uses here is he uses the word rhema. Everyone say rhema. Rhema. And rhema here is translated as an utterance or as a saying, okay? Rather than the common translation for word being logos, which many of you might have heard before, logos, which is the written word of God, Paul uses a different word for word. He uses rhema, an utterance, a saying. And one commentary said, do not make a mistake here. The sword of the Spirit is not the Bible. Stay with me. This Bible is not the sword of the Spirit. It is the armory. Far better. It is the armory. There are thousands and thousands of swords in here, and every one of them is sharp and two-edged. I love that picture. I love it that we don't just take our Bibles and we say, this is the sword. Attack. That's not what he's saying. It's far greater than that. He's saying what we actually do is to stand firm. We stand with our armor. We take our sword. We have an armory, and we draw out the specific rhema, clutching in our hand the precise, Spirit-filled, two-edged sword needed to fight, and applying it to the specific temptation, darkness, or battle we face. We have an armory at our disposal to fight off darkness, temptation, and everything else. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Okay, love is patient, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. I can endure with the Lord. So point number one is that we are at war, but scripture is the weapon that we fight with. And now my second point. We got two today, so first, we're at war. The second is that memorizing scripture helps us overcome temptation. We see this modeled with Jesus. We've talked about this over the last few Sundays about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, so I'm going to just briefly go over it. But Jesus models the importance of memorizing scripture when he is tempted, and he combats the devil with the word of God, literally thrusting his sword into the enemy's lies and demolishing any attack. So Jesus himself shows us how to stand on the authority of God's word. He shows us how to fight against doubt and lies. And so if Jesus has to fight the enemy against doubt and lies, and he trusts God's word, how much more should we trust God's word for the battles that we face too? So we see Jesus knowing the word, carrying this armory in his mind. He is able to repeatedly say when the devil tries to tempt him and he says, hey, make these stones turn into bread. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread and bread alone. When the enemy tries to say, hey, if you just bow down and worship me, you can have all this. And Jesus says, no, I must worship the Lord, my God, and only my God. For it is written, it is written, it is written. What this tells me is that Jesus has absorbed key passages into his memory to the point where he is drawing strength from the power of the word. And through the Spirit, which Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, through the Spirit, he is able to fight against the devil's lies by standing with his armory easily accessible in his mind to defeat lies and deception. Scripture is his weapon of choice. And my friends, it is the only choice. It is our only choice. over the last few months, I've been praying over my son. He's a boy. It's very exciting. That God would fill his mind with much rhema, with much sayings and scripture and verses of God, that even now his mind would be taking thoughts captive, that he would be filled with the Spirit, and that he would come out swinging his sword and just ready to take on the world ahead. Because I am not naive to know that when my son is born, he's going to be born into a family that loves him, yes, but he is going to have his own battles to face. He is going to have his own fights that he's going to have to stand firm in. He's going to need to know the word of God for himself. As much as his parents can bring him to church, can lead him there, he is going to have to know scripture to stand firm. He's going to have his own battles. And I know that there are battles that we face that you might be facing right now. Maybe you're currently in one. Maybe it just feels like you've been in continuous battles, one after another after another. And it's hard, and it's like we can put our armor on, like Paul says, you know, stand firm, put on the armor of God, and we can line up on that defensive line, and we've got the helmet of salvation, we've got the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, we've got our shield of faith, but man, oh man, does that faith shield feel a little heavy when those fiery arrows just come and hit us. Boom, 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 boom. It's getting harder to stand, it's getting harder to defend. But the good news is that God doesn't just give us a line of defense, he also gives us a little bit of offense with the sword of the Spirit. And the good news is that we don't just have the Bible to defeat the enemy, but we also have the Bible to remind us that the enemy has already been defeated. Wow. We have victory in Jesus Christ. It is his name that stands above all names, all rulers, all principalities, all evil, all shame, all darkness. It is his name that stands above them all. We are more than conquerors through Christ. We are actually also the salt of the earth. We add flavor to the earth where we go. As Christians, we carry the light. We are the light of the world, that we carry the light of Christ to shine into the darkness, into the places and spaces that we go to in our week. We have the Bible to remind us of that. It also reminds us that we are a royal priesthood and that we belong to the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of the world, not the kingdom of darkness. Jesus came on the cross to bring us fully reconciled back to him so that we would belong to something lasting. We are on the winning team. And we have an armory at our disposal so that when the battles come, we can stand firm knowing that. And by the power of the Spirit, we can take our rhema and we can say, nuh-uh, not today. Not today. For I know the plans that God has for me, and they are plans to prosper me, not to harm me, but to give me hope and a future. For I know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put me to shame because of what Jesus has done. For I know the good plans the Lord has for me. He tells me to be strong and courageous. Why? Because he is with me wherever I go. God's word is our offensive weapon because, my friends, we cannot win a battle with only defense, right? The Blue Jays aren't going to win the World Series if they can't make some hits. We need some good offense here. We can defend ourselves and stand firm with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, shield of faith. Make no mistake, those are essential. All needed to stand our ground on what Christ has already done, but we advance and we move forward with the sword. This is our armory, our rhema. These are our swords. So my question is, where is your sword? Only take a moment so I can catch my breath and you ask your neighbor, where's your sword? I know it's a weird question. Sorry, it's kind of awkward. Is your sword, is it on the screen on Sunday mornings? That's a little far. Is it in your lap? That's a little closer. What about on your phone? I hope your phone stays charged. Is it sitting on your shelf at home? That's not super useful for right now. Or is it forgotten in a box? Have you forgotten the word? I was thinking about this, but what good is a flashlight on a hike in the dark if you don't remember that it's in your backpack? What good is that gonna do? What good is a soldier without a sword in battle if they show up and they've left their sword at home? Reading, meditating, and studying all aid us in memorizing. As Greg said last week, each of these methods of scripture practice brings us into a fuller understanding of God. But the reason we memorize scripture is not so we are the smartest Christians in the room. It's not because it's the right thing to do, that's what church people do. No. It is so that we are transformed into battle-ready, wholehearted, courageous, faith-filled, redeemed, imperfect, yet made perfect followers of Jesus. And that is someone that I really want to become. I don't want to be someone who can just recite things or to just show up and, you know, just try to make it through life. I want to be someone who can stand firm on the word of God, on the authority of scripture, that I can rest assured that my Jesus has done the hard work for me, that he has won the war, and that I can humble myself enough to know that in this world we will face troubles, as Jesus says, but that I can fight these battles, that he has not left me alone in them, but he has given me an armory to advance, because I don't want to stay stuck. During the reign of King Josiah, it's a king that's recorded in the Old Testament, the book of the law, which is like the Bible, the Torah, had been lost. Okay, it had been lost. And for generations of kings had come before Josiah. And it says that over and over and over, these kings would continue to do what was evil in the Lord's eyes. Okay, they forgot what God had done for their ancestors. They worshiped other gods. They did detestable things. And they turned their backs in disobedience time and time again. We just read this in the Old Testament over and over again. They gave in to temptation, and as a result, they just continued to fail as a nation. God's chosen people just kept failing and failing. And then Josiah comes along, and it's like, oh, we finally see a good king, for he does what was right in the Lord's eyes. And what Josiah does, he becomes king at like 8 years old, so he's super young. And then at 26, he begins to purify the kingdom. So what he does is he sends a group of people to clean out the temple, to get rid of all of the altars and the shrines and the idol worship. He begins to purify the temple. And as they're cleaning out the temple, there's this guy named Hilkiah, and he finds this lost book of the law. He finds it, and he brings it to Josiah, and he says, I have found the book of the law. I have found it. It was hidden in the temple. I found it. And then he reads it to Josiah, and everything changes. Josiah hears the word of God, and he tears his clothes. He just cannot believe how far his people have gone from what God had told them to do, from his word, that they had fallen so far away. It just completely changes everything. So he takes the word of the Lord, and he goes to the temple, and he recommits his life. He makes an oath to following God. And he reads the word to his people, and then his people do the same thing, and they recommit themselves to the Lord. So God's word, this is the thing, why I'm telling you this, is that his word, the book of the law, was in the temple. It was in the building. It wasn't in some mountain on some hill. It wasn't in a hole. It was in the temple, hidden. But it was not in their hearts. It was not in their minds. And what does that look like for us? That might look like we have Bibles on our shelves, apps on our phones, but is God's word really stored within us, or is it lost? Josiah rediscovered the word physically, but I believe we need to take this a step further, and we must discover his word internally. We have many, many, many millions of copies of his word physically. But maybe today we need to rediscover his word internally. Some of us are coming to the temple, to the church, to the building, but we are forgetting what the word says when we leave. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And as they're coming up, I'm going to give us just a few little application steps on how we can work at memorizing scripture, of having God's word warmed within us, ingrained in our minds, carried with us throughout the week. So the first quick thing we can do is we can pick a verse and we can memorize it for the week. Right? You don't need to memorize the whole Bible. We've got an armory here. There's some shorter verses, there's some longer verses. You know, go at the pace that you need, but pick a verse for the week. Carry it in your heart, as David said in Psalm 119. Carry the word in your heart. The second thing you can do is you can speak it out loud. One of those crazy ideas, speak God's word out loud. Practice with it, right? Like a soldier training for battle. Practice with his word. Speak it out loud. Memorize it. Train with it. The third thing we can do is we can pray. Ask God to actually give you the mind of Christ. We can do that. Right, we can pray for God's word to be saturated in our minds. This is his living and breathing word. This word is God breathed. This is his word. So don't you think he would answer that prayer? I think so. Ask the Lord to give you the mind of Christ, to give you some, I don't know, like sticky glue or something in your brain to rewire your neural pathways to help memorize his word. And then the fourth thing is to sharpen your swords together. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Right? Hold each other accountable. Get in your small groups. Pick a verse together. Memorize it. Talk about it at the dinner table with your kids, with your family. Read it. Hey, have you memorized that verse yet? Hey, what part are you struggling on? What is this? What has this verse brought to your mind? Practice with it, pray with it, do it together in community. Because let us not be a church that has lost the living word of God. I don't want to be a church like that. But rather, let's be people who are aware of the battles we fight, but we come equipped with an armory of swords to fight against the darkness and experience God's everlasting light. Amen.